The truth is that right now I feel far from God. It may be that you have believed for some time, but honestly, heart religion, heart faith has gone cold for you. Yeah, you believe, but you feel far from God. It may be that the reason you feel far from God is that you are far from God.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm David Peck, and Colin, I'm guessing that many of us have felt that at some point or other, and it can be a very miserable place to be.
The really important question is, where do I find God? And that's a fascinating question in the Bible. Where do I find God? Now, if you lived in the Old Testament, there were particular places that you had to go in order to worship God. So, where can I go to meet with God? Now, why was that? Why did God make it in that way in the Old Testament? I think it's because he was pointing us to something very important for us today, which is we can't meet God at any place of our choosing. We meet God at the place of his choosing, and that's going to be in his Son as we're humbled before him. So when someone says, you know, well, where can I meet God? That rather leads to the question, well, are you looking in the right place? It's got to be in relation to Jesus, and you can only come to him humble. You can't come to him with full hands or with anger. You've got to come to him with humility, and there you will meet him, and there he will find you.
So we're going to look much more deeply into this question, where can I find God, in today's message. So if you can, go to Isaiah chapter 57 as we begin the message, Restore Repentance. Here's Colin.
We're continuing our series, Restore My Soul, 9 Heart Cries for Revival. And we're really asking that God would work in a new way in our lives. I hope you're making that your prayer, that there will be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in many of our hearts and across our congregation more widely, that God will move in a fresh way in your life as we respond with faith and obedience to his word as we hear it. And we've been learning that real life change begins when God restores faith. That's the root of everything else in this series. Remember, Isaiah presented in chapter 53 the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but then he asks very significantly of the people of God, who believes this? And not who says they believe it, but who really believes that God is totally for me in Jesus Christ? Who is tasting this and savoring this and living upon this? And we saw that the gospel is so staggeringly great that I need to preach it to myself every day. We all need to do that, who I am in Christ and all that is mine in Christ. And everything else in the Christian life flows from this fundamental conviction that God is totally for me in Jesus Christ. And I want to repeat that at the beginning today, simply because you can't skip that first heart cry and move on to the others. See, you could say, well, I'd rather start with restore my joy. And you can ask God to restore your joy. But if you are not deeply believing in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing much will happen. Or you could try to begin with the cry that we've got today, restore repentance. You could say, oh, that's what I need. Lord, restore repentance. And you could ask that of God. And what I'm saying to you is that if you ask that of God, but you are not deeply rooted in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't have your eyes fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ, nothing much will actually change in your life. So believing the gospel opens the door to all the other life changes that follow. And so we began to follow that path and saw that it is good to cry out, Lord, restore joy. Many people have found that sorrow is the back door to God's joy, and that God uses sorrow to create a thirst within our own souls by which we come to him in a new way, which is why the first people to find God's joy, as we saw last week, were surprisingly the barren woman and the deserted wife and the folks of the ruined city. And then when you realize that sorrow is often God's back door to joy, it's not so surprising that they were the first. Now, some folks at this point, 3 weeks into our series, you may be feeling, this sounds a long way off from me. Pastor's talking about a new work of the Spirit in my life. And the truth is that right now I feel far from God. It may be that you have believed for some time, but honestly, heart religion, heart faith has gone cold for you. Yeah, you believe, but you feel far from God. It may be that the reason you feel far from God is that you are far from God and that He is far from you. Now, if that is how you feel, sort of on the circumference of these things, feeling that they're at a distance from you, I am especially glad that you are here today, because in Isaiah chapter 57, the prophet speaks specifically about how God reaches out to those who feel far from Him to bring you near. Look at verse 19, for example, where God speaks about peace to those who are far, as well as peace to those who are near. So He's speaking to those who are far from Him. We'll see why in just a moment. And notice what He's doing for those who are far from Him in verse 14. He speaks about building up the road. He speaks about removing obstacles out of the way of His people. So God, in this passage, is clearing away obstacles, clearing away roadblocks that separate you from Him, so that you may be able to come to Him, or perhaps better, so that He may be able to come to you. Now, the scripture this morning, therefore, speaks to those who may feel far from Christ. It speaks about what the roadblocks are that cause you to feel far from Christ, and what it is that God will do to remove them so that you may draw near to Christ today. Now, we're going to look at three very simple questions as a way into these wonderful and important issues. And I want to begin with a very obvious question from verse 15. Where can I find God? And if you have felt far from Him, this will be a very real question that perhaps you've pondered and perhaps wistfully said, you know, how can I find God? Now, God's presence, of course, is everywhere. God is omnipresent. But that does not mean that you can find Him everywhere. In fact, the Bible is very specific about places where God is found, and never more clearly so than in Isaiah chapter 57, that identifies two places. One, of course, is in heaven, verse 15. This is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. So God says, I live in a high and a holy place. He's obviously referring to heaven. And if you could ascend to heaven, you would see Him there. But of course, the problem is that none of us here can do that. But in the Old Testament, God's people knew another answer to this question. Where does God live? Remember the story of the Old Testament, and if it's new to you, it'll really help you to understand the power of what Isaiah is saying here. When God's people came out of Egypt, God commanded them to make an ark, a rectangular box carried on poles, kept in a tent, which was where the priests made the sacrifices. And if you check out Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, you will find that God made a specific promise. He said, I will meet you there at the Ark of the Covenant, when the sacrifice is made. And if you read at the end of Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, you'll find that when the sacrifice was made and the blood was applied to the lid on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the cloud of the glory of God's presence came to that tent and covered the people. Wonderful. They found God's presence there. When God's people entered into the promised land, God gave them very specific instructions about the place where they were to seek Him and to find Him. If you check it out in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and reading from verse 5, you will find that when God told them very clearly, when you go into the land, you're not to worship at any old place of your choosing, which is what the pagans did. See, pagan worship was about convenience, and so wherever there was a little community of people, there would be a shrine and an altar that got put up, kind of like McDonald's. You know, everywhere there's a decent-sized community, it's not long before there's a McDonald's goes up, you see. Well, in ancient pagan cultures, shrines and altars popped up wherever there was a decent-sized community. Now, God says to them, Deuteronomy in chapter 12, when you go into the land, it is not to be like that for you. You are to worship me at the place of my choosing. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy and chapter 12 and verse 5. You are to seek the place that the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there. To that place you must go. There bring your offerings and sacrifices. There the presence of the Lord your God. You will rejoice with your families and you will eat and so forth and so on. So this is a very important principle in the Old Testament, that we do not meet with God at the place of our choosing. We meet with God at the place of his choosing.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and answering the question, where can I find God, hearing that it will be in a place of his choosing and not ours. And the first place we find him is in heaven. In a moment, we'll see that God is found with a contrite heart. And if you've tuned in late, or if you've missed any of the message, or you want to go back and listen to this or earlier messages, you can do that online at our website, openthebible.org.uk, or as a podcast on your favourite podcast site, just search for Open the Bible UK, or follow the link on our website. Back to the message now. It's called Restore Repentance, and it's based on Isaiah chapter 57. Here's Colin.
So this is a very important principle in the Old Testament, that we do not meet with God at the place of our choosing. We meet with God at the place of his choosing. So when they got into the land, the question obviously was, well, what's the place? And in the time of King David, as the anointed leader of God's people, David discerned that the place was the great holy city of Jerusalem. And that is why there was such great joy when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the city of Jerusalem. And remember, in the time of Solomon, David's son, a temple was built. And when the temple was built and the priests went in to make the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant that was now at the center of this great temple that had been put up, the cloud of the glory of God's presence came and filled the temple. God's presence right there with his people. So if you had asked an Israelite in Old Testament times, where can I go and meet with God? He would have known the answer. He would have said, easy, you go to Jerusalem, take a pilgrimage, go to the holy city, go to the place where God has put his name, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, and promised his presence, you seek him there. And that, of course, is why pilgrimage to Jerusalem was so important in the Old Testament. Crowds of people every year going up the hill to Jerusalem, singing these songs of ascents, which are recorded for us. Psalm 120 to 134 are all psalms that were sung as God's people went to the place where they could find him. Now, remember that right in the middle of Isaiah's ministry, the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom, where 10 of the 12 tribes lived, was completely overrun by the Assyrian army. The people were deported. They were repatriated to foreign countries. And if you had been a person in one of these 10 tribes, you would never have seen Jerusalem again. Which would make you think, I'm miles from Jerusalem. I've no chance of ever going to the place where God has placed his name. I'm living my life far from God. It would have been very obvious to you if you'd lived in Old Testament times. And these folks must have really owned Psalm 42. Remember Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God. When can I go and meet with God? These things I remember, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with songs of joy. But I can't get back there now. Maybe you have some sense of that. Maybe you remember times when you came to worship with a heart full of joy, but that seems a long, long way away and a long time ago. And you don't have very much idea as to how you could get back there again. Well, now, 150 years later, now, after the time of Isaiah, when others would have been reading his book and thanking God for it, something even worse happened. Remember, the Babylonian army marched against the remaining two tribes in the southern kingdom. And of course, Jerusalem itself, the great holy city, was in that southern part. And when the Babylonian army came, 586 BC, and invaded the southern territory, Jerusalem, the holy city itself, including the temple, was destroyed, and the Ark of the Covenant at the very center of their worship was lost and has never, ever, ever, ever been found to this day. And Jerusalem then lay in ruins for 70 years, with God's people being now reduced to just a small group of refugees, living by the Kibar River in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and singing songs like this: how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, I want you to put yourself for a moment in their shoes. You know that God is in heaven, but you can't go there to meet him. You know that God has promised to meet his people in Jerusalem, and particularly above the Ark of the Covenant, but the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, and besides, you are now a refugee in Babylon. There's no way in the world, therefore, you can meet him there. What hope is there, therefore, you would ask yourself, of me finding God in any real and meaningful way when the holy city is destroyed, the temple of God is in ruins, and the Ark of the Covenant is totally lost? So there you are, far from home and feeling far from God. And one of your neighbors has a scroll with the words of the prophet Isaiah on it. And you say, you know, let's have some prayer here. Let's read what the prophet says. And so you're sitting there by the Kibar River, feeling far from God, and you read chapter 57 and verse 15. This is what the High and Lofty One says: he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place. And you say, yes, amen, Lord, I know that. You live in heaven. I just wish I was there. And you are absolutely sure, as a believing Old Testament Israelite, that you know what Isaiah will say next. He's got to say, I, the High and the Lofty One, the Lord speaking, I live in a high and a holy place, and also on Zion, my holy city. And already you're saying in your mind, because you're quite sure that's what Isaiah's got to say, well, there's another place that God's promised his presence, and I can't get to it. But as you pull down the scroll, you suddenly realize, to your amazement and your joy, that that is not what Isaiah says. I live, look at verse 15 if you would, in a high and holy place, the Lord says, but also, not in Jerusalem, but with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. That was mind-blowing. Not heaven and Jerusalem, but heaven and the contrite heart. This is mind-blowing stuff for deported people who feel that they are miles from Jerusalem, far from God. And it is mind-blowing stuff for some of us who feel far from God and are not sure how to get back. Look at what God is saying right here. I live with him who is contrite. Contrite, of course, means penitent, humbled by our own sins and failures, seeking after God. And God says, when I see a contrite spirit, whatever you've done, however cold you've become, whatever your background, when I see a contrite spirit, I will choose that person as my friend. If you have a contrite spirit, I will come to you. And I will not just come to you, I will stay with you. I will, notice the word, live with you. I will make my home in your life. So God lives with the person who is contrite. And notice what he does when he comes to the contrite heart. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Here's what he does. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, we called this series, Restore My Soul, 9 Heart Cries for Revival. And here's that word right here in Isaiah chapter 57. Revive. When God comes to the contrite, what does he do? He will revive your spirit. He will breathe new life into your heart. Just as God imparted the breath of life into the corpse of Adam, so he brings breath, life, freshly into the heart, the contrite heart, when he draws near. By the way, just so we're very clear, revival in the Bible isn't a series of meetings with a traveling evangelist. That's a definition some of us have become used to. It's kind of unique to this country where it's been used that way. But revival in the Bible is not a series of meetings with a traveling evangelist. Revival in the Bible is God coming to the contrite heart. It is God's life, God's wind, God's breath, God's spirit being poured into you, breathed into you, bringing to you new life, new peace, new joy, new hope.
You've been listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Restore Repentance, part of our series, Restore My Soul. And if you've missed any of the message today or any of our earlier messages, or you simply want to go back and listen again, you can do that online at our website, openthebible.org.uk. Today's message was based on Isaiah 57, and we've been hearing that we will meet God in a place of his choosing, not of ours. And two of those places are in heaven and with a contrite heart. At Open the Bible, we welcome contact with our listeners. If you've been blessed by Pastor Colin Smith's teaching and you'd like to reach out to us, there are several ways you can do that. You can write to us at Open the Bible, P.O. Box 1420, Cheltenham, GL50, 9PG. Or you can phone us on 0330 335 8089. If we're not available when you call, leave a message for us and we'll return your call. All of these contact details are available on our website, openthebible.org.uk. Open the Bible is only able to remain on the air and on the internet because of the financial support of our listeners, people just like you. And if that's something you'd like to do, then we have an offer for you this month. For the whole of this month, if you are able to set up a new donation to the work of Open the Bible in the amount of £5 per month or more, we'd love to say thank you by sending you a copy of C.H. Spurgeon's book, Encouragement for the Depressed. Colin, can you give an example of Spurgeon's encouragement?
Well, the first part of this book is based on Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? When the temple was rebuilt after the exile, people who remembered the old temple that was very grand looked at the foundations and they said, is this it? You know, it just looks so small. And I think that speaks to us today that many who really labor in serving the Lord have the question, is this all that's really coming from it? Is this the extent of what we shall see God doing in our lifetime? Do not despise the day of small things. Well, Spurgeon takes that verse and applies it to the discouragements that we often feel when we look at our own lives and think that things are small. You know, I only have a little knowledge. I'm not as bright as other people. My faith seems very small. And to that, Spurgeon says, do not mourn that your faith is small. Thank God that you have any faith at all. Love that.
That's great.
Thank God that you have this gift. It's the most marvelous gift. He says, if you believe in Jesus, though your faith be small as a mustard seed, it will save you. And over time, it will grow. So I find that Spurgeon's writing is just nourishing to my soul. When I feel down, I often go to Spurgeon because I find that he picks me up. And I think that that's what folks will find as they read this wonderful little book.
Well, the book is called Encouragement for the Depressed. It's by C.H. Spurgeon. And it's our thank you gift to you for being able to support the work of Open the Bible financially this month in the amount of £5 per month or more. Full details or to give online, come to our website, openthebible.org.uk. For Open the Bible and Pastor Colin Smith, I'm David Pick, and I hope you'll be able to join us again next time on Open the Bible. If repentance is something we have to do, why should we ask him to change our heart? Find out next time on Open the Bible.